following message from Pastor Kit Johnson comes to you from LifePoint Baptist Church in Apple Valley, California, where we pray that God's Word is a real blessing to you.
You can turn your Bibles to Romans 15. Romans 15. We are going to finish chapter 15 today, and then we'll probably move fairly quickly through chapter 16. And so we're pretty close to the end of our series. So we started this series through Romans. I think it was the last or second to last Sunday of May in 2022. So we'll get through it in about 2 years, which you may think is really long. I'm sure you think it's all really short, you know, but there's guys that have taken 7-8 years to preach through Romans. So anyway, we're getting towards the end. But our text says verses 30 through 33, but I'd like to begin reading in verse 22, because our passage for today is a prayer that Paul prays that is very much tied to the travel plans that he describes in verses 22 to 29. So that's really important context for where we're going to go. So Paul says in verse 22, "For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." All of us have people that we love, right? And you love your spouse. You love your kids, your grandkids. You love your friends, your parents. And when you really love someone, you want to clearly express that love. You want them to see how much you love them and show your appreciation. But do you ever struggle to demonstrate your love for someone? So for example, Mother's Day is just 3 weeks away. And you love your mom. You are so thankful for who she is and for all that she has done for you. And so you want to find the perfect Mother's Day gift to show your mom her worth, her value, and how much you appreciate her. And so you walk into Walmart with great ambitions of finding the perfect expression of your love for mom. And then 30 minutes later, you're standing in the checkout with a vacuum cleaner. Just totally exasperated. They're like, "Man, I'm such a failure of a son or a daughter. I'm buying my mom a vacuum cleaner for Mother's Day." Now, sorry, I don't have any grand answers to help you become a good gift buyer. I'm terrible at it. I'm so thankful that I have Heidi to help me buy gifts. And in fact, even Isabel. I'm so excited for Isabel to get old enough to where I can just like hand off a whole lot of it to her, because she's really good at it. At six, better than I am at 42. So I can't really help you there, but I can say, on the authority of God's Word, that one of the best gifts that you can give anyone is to pray for them. So pray for your spouse. Pray for your kids. Pray for your grandkids. Pray for your friends in the church. Why is that? Because your loved ones need God more than they need a vacuum, more than they need a cool knife, or a beautiful bouquet of flowers, or anything else that you could possibly come up with. And that's what Paul believed. And I hope it's what you believe as well, that one of the best love gifts you can give is to pray. And last week we saw in verses 22 to 29 that when Paul wrote Romans, he had just finished collecting this offering among the churches, the Gentile churches in Macedonia and Achaia. So the churches there, you can think specifically the Thessalonian church, the Berean church, all these churches, Philippi, Corinth, they collected this offering, and now Paul is headed to Jerusalem to give them this gift. And it was specifically to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. But we said that the offering was more than just about meeting practical needs. There was also the fact that really Paul was hoping this offering would serve to help unite the Jewish and Gentile believers, to help the universal church become more unified. But Paul understood that this was a risky trip because Paul was not exactly a popular man in the city of Jerusalem. Remember, Paul had been a Pharisee. The Jews considered him to be a traitor because he left Judaism and believed on Christ and began preaching the gospel. And it wasn't just the unbelieving Jews that had a hard time with Paul. Many even of the Jewish Christians looked at Paul as something of a traitor for bringing all these Gentiles into the church and telling them they didn't need to obey certain aspects of the law. And so Paul told the Ephesian elders after he left Macedonia and Achaia and as he traveled further towards Jerusalem, he said to them, "I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." So Paul knew this was potentially a very dangerous trip. And so he needed God's protection, but more than he needed God's protection as he approached Jerusalem, he wanted a fruitful ministry. He wanted to make an impact for Christ. So in verse 30, he pleads with the Romans that they would strive together with him in their prayers, that they would pray for this trip. And so the Romans could express true love for Paul, and they could participate in his ministry in Jerusalem by praying for him. And you can do the same for the people that you love. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. So pray that God will work in people's lives. And I pray that we will all leave today motivated to pray. And specifically, motivated, as verse 30 says, to strive together in prayer. We need to become partners in the Christian life through prayer. And you can do that effectively by imitating four examples that Paul sets in this text. And the first example is that you need to pray urgently. Pray urgently. Now again, right, the context here is that Paul is anxious about this trip to Jerusalem. And it's not because he's afraid to die. Now, Paul did not fear death. No, instead, it's ultimately because he wants to make a gospel impact. He wants Christ to be glorified. And he understood the hostility that he was going to face. So he begins verse 30 by saying, "I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ in the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers." You know, it's so easy for us to lose sight of the spiritual warfare that is going on all around us. You know, but the Bible warns that we are engaged in a life and death struggle against spiritual powers that are vastly bigger than any of us. Now, Satan wants to destroy you. And not just you, Satan wants to destroy every believer in this room. Every child that is represented by us and all of our loved ones. And he wants to kill our ministry impact. And if we are going to pray well, if we're going to live well, then we must appreciate the battle. You know, so just silly illustration here. You know, let's imagine that you are in an actual war. You're on the front lines of a major conflict, and your life and the lives of the other men around you, they're all in danger. And you're there, you're looking out at the enemy, and you are shaking in your boots. Your stomach's in knots. You're terrified for yourself and the other guys around you, and you realize that this is a life and death situation. And you hear this guy laughing off to the side, and you look over, and here's your buddy, and he is on TikTok posting silly videos of himself doing these stupid dances. And you would think, what's wrong with you? Like we are in a struggle for our lives. And it's silly, but so often that's how we live the Christian life. And we are oblivious to the danger around us. I think your prayer life is a very important measure of how clued in you are to this war. And Paul understood. He understood the danger around us, and so he prayed a lot. And here he urges the Romans. Like, he doesn't just say, you know, if you get around to it, it'd be great if you prayed for me. No, he says, I urge you to pray. So pray. Pray hard. You know, pray that understand the enemy, his intent, and pray that God would be with you and be with those that you love. And as if the war itself is not enough motive, notice that Paul urges them to pray. He says, by our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he means by that really is that Jesus demands it. So don't just pray because I'm telling you to pray. He's saying pray because Jesus demands that you pray. I think, for example, of Jesus' words in the garden. Garden of Gethsemane, just moments before he's arrested. And just moments before life gets turned upside down for Jesus and his disciples, he says to them, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus says, watch. Realize what's going on around you and pray for God's help. And not only that, Paul appeals to the love of the Spirit. And the point there is that the Holy Spirit inspires Christians to love each other. We love each other because the Spirit puts that in our hearts. And so, since love is part of our DNA, then praying for each other ought to also be part of our DNA. That when we understand that the needs in each other's lives, we're not just like, boy, I hope that turns out well for you, but that we pray for each other. That's one of the best ways that you can express love for the people of our church or for others that you love, is to pray hard for God's work in their lives. So I want to encourage you, just on a very practical level, to make yourself a prayer list. Make yourself a prayer list. Now, take notes about people's burdens. You know, take notes. We send out missionary updates whenever they come in from the six families that we support. And so take note of the prayer requests. Read those letters and understand what's going on in their ministries and take notes of the requests that they have. And then make time to pray. I know your life is busy. I've never met anyone who doesn't think their life is busy. We all think that we're busy. And we all make time for the things that we think are really important. So make time to pray. You know, you can get creative if you have to. You know, pray while you're going to sleep at night. Pray while you're driving to work. You know, you get up 10 minutes earlier. Just start with 10 minutes. You can sacrifice 10 minutes of sleep to do the most important thing, which is to pray and to seek God's grace. It matters. Now, I love the imagery that Paul uses at the end of the verse. As Paul prepared for this daunting trek to Jerusalem, he urges the Romans that they would pray for him. He says that they would strive together with me in your prayers. Now, I don't bring up Greek words all that often, but this is one that is really fascinating, is worth mentioning, that the Greek verb that's used here for strive together is the verb synagonizomai. You can probably hear the word agonize in there. And so the idea here is that the picture is of wrestling. It is of fighting. It is of pressing to do something. And the prefix soon at the beginning of it indicates that we are doing this wrestling with someone, not as an opponent, but as partners. And so the picture here is Paul is calling them to join in his fight, to wrestle alongside of him in his mission to Jerusalem by joining him in prayer. And so that's a wonderful image for what it is that when we pray for brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, think about the Romans. You know, so Paul's writing this letter to the Roman church just as he's about to begin this trip to Jerusalem. And you know, Rome is a long ways from Jerusalem, right? So if you're in Rome, you get this letter, you find out that this apostle's going to Jerusalem to deliver this offering and hopefully have big ministry, and you think, well, what can we do? I mean, we're, for all intents and purposes in their world, we are on the other side of the world. We can't do anything to participate in this mission of Paul. But Paul says that they could be highly engaged in his ministry by striving together with him in prayer. And that is so encouraging, because don't you hate it when you have a heavy burden for someone and you feel absolutely helpless to do anything about it? You know, so we've got a family, the Roberts, who are trying to plant a church over in the country of Wales. And you know, what can we do to see those stubborn people in Wales trust Christ and follow him? You know, or think about how your heart breaks for a brother or sister in the church who's enduring some, you know, they're going through this hard thing, and you look at them and you can say, you know, I hope it goes okay, and you might be able to drop off a meal or something, but you feel like you could just do so little to actually enter their struggle and help them through it. Or maybe you have adult children who are sliding into bad choices. They're doing things that really concern you, and you can't just make them stop like you could when they were in your own home. And so you feel helpless. But you're not. Because you can pray to the God who has all power. You can strive together in prayer. So even though a missionary might be on the other side of the world, a friend might be across town, or a child might be across the country, you can strive together in prayer. You can enter the fight by praying for them. And when you do that, you're seeking the God of heaven, and you can make a real difference. So pray. Appreciate the battle. It is a real struggle. And see the true power of prayer, and then we need to pray urgently. Like, get alongside people and pray with them for the burdens and cares of life. So pray urgently. And then the second example Paul sets is that we should pray specifically. Pray specifically. So in verse 31, Paul gives two requests. He says they're to strive together in prayer that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that, my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. So he gives two requests here. The first one is about the unbelievers in Judea, and the second one concerns the Christians. So first, Paul was afraid that the unbelieving Jews there in Jerusalem would violently oppose his mission to the city. And of course, that's exactly what they did when Paul arrived. So the book of Acts tells us that when Paul makes it to Jerusalem and he visits the temple, a Jewish mob grabs him, and the book of Acts tells us that they would have killed him had not the Roman soldiers rescued Paul and pulled him away from this angry mob. So they put him in prison, and then chapter 23 of Acts says that while he is in prison, over 40 men take a vow that they will not eat or drink anything until they have killed Paul. Well, that's pretty serious, isn't it? And these people are out for blood. But incredibly, these guys must have gone hungry for a while, because in the providence of God, Paul's nephew just happened to overhear these guys talking about their scheme to kill Paul. And then Paul's nephew tells the Roman guards, and they rescue Paul's life. So just think then that when Paul eventually makes it to Rome some 2 years later, him telling the story, saying, hey, remember when I wrote to you Romans, I said, pray for me that I would be rescued from the disobedient people in Jerusalem. And guess what happened? I was in prison, and these guys wanted to kill me, But God put my nephew in the right spot to overhear their conversation and to rescue my life. And you know what? Your prayers were part of how God delivered my life. And so that's incredible. Folks, God answers prayer. But Paul was also concerned, not just for what was going to happen with the unbelievers. He was also very concerned about how the church there at Jerusalem would react to his visit. Again, Paul was not a popular guy, even among a lot of the Christians in Jerusalem. And so he also asked the Romans to pray that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. And once again, Paul's fears proved to be valid. So when Paul gets to Jerusalem, he goes to church and he meets with James, the brother of Jesus, and the other elders there at Jerusalem. And they respond to him. They say, I guess I don't have that verse. They say to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews who have believed. And they are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children nor walk according to the customs of the law. So what's going on here is he gets to Jerusalem and all he's walking into a hornet's nest, even in the church. Because there's a bunch of these Jewish Christians there at Jerusalem who've been told that Paul is going all over the known world and he's telling Jews to stop following Jewish customs, to abandon their heritage, to leave behind what makes the Jews the Jews. And they are angry at him about that. So Paul knows this is going to be a really tricky trip. And he wants this offering to bring the Gentiles and the Jews together in Christ. But he's very fearful that the Jews at Jerusalem are going to reject the offering. They're going to say, we're not taking this offering from a bunch of Gentiles. And instead of bringing the church together, it's going to deepen the wedge between them and splinter the church. And so he urges the Romans to strive together with him for a successful mission. Pray for him. So in light of that, I want to urge you in two ways. First of all, I want to encourage you to pray intelligently. Pray intelligently. Because few things will kill your prayer life more quickly than vague generalities in your prayers. You know, so Lord, bless this person over here. Be with Brother Joe. Put your hand on this guy over here. And when you pray in vague generalities, you know, your prayers get boring really quick. You run out of things to say. And as well, when you pray in vague generalities, it's really hard to see answers to prayer. Because if I'm just praying, Lord, bless Adam, well, how do I see God bless Adam? If I don't have a specific thing that I'm keeping in mind. And so if you pray in generalities, your prayer times will be boring, they will be short, and you'll probably stop praying or just keep praying very little at all before too long. So get informed so that you can pray specifically. Now, our missionaries do a wonderful job in their letters of telling you what's going on in their lives and telling you what's going on in their ministries. So know about them, know what God is doing, and then most of them, I think maybe all of them have a list of praises and prayer requests at the end of their letter. You know, as a church, on Sunday nights, we always, almost always, give a number of specific things that you can be praying for our church, or people you can be praying for. We do that in various Bible study settings, and there's even prayer requests in the bulletin. Again, take note. Be informed about the needs of the church. Don't just forget those things the moment you hear them. But pick the ones that God puts on your heart and pray intelligently. You need to do the same in your private conversations with people in our church. You know, ask questions. Find out about their lives. Find out what burdens they are carrying. And don't just, you know, be a good Christian and say, I'll pray for you. Like, remember it. And take the time to pray and then to follow up. Now, that's so simple. It's so simple. But it will change your prayer life if you pray intelligently for people knowing about what's going on in their lives and taking specific things to the Lord. And then as well, I'd add that you should pray watchfully. Pray watchfully. And what I mean by this is understand the gravity of spiritual warfare. Again, think of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus and the disciples, they are moments away from the darkest hour, as Jesus says. And these disciples, their lives are about to be turned upside down. Yeah, but Jesus said, watch and pray, because they fell asleep. They had no concept of the danger and the significance of the moment. And so they fell asleep. On the other hand, you know, Jesus is over here, and he is sweating drops of blood because of the battle that he's facing and because he understands the situation and is praying hard. And so my point again there is not that you need to sweat drops of blood when you pray. You know, that all your prayer times need to be these intense, you know, wrestling matches with God, so to speak. You know, Jesus didn't always pray that way. But the point is that you should pray watchfully. So our missionaries, your pastors, and others are engaged in frontline gospel work, and they need your prayers. Satan is out to destroy. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says that all of us who are in Christ, we don't wrestle just against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers. And there are spiritual forces out to destroy every believer in this room and everyone that's not in this room. So appreciate that and pray accordingly. And you can do that. You can pray well for other people. So again, just take the time to know what needs people have. Come up with a system to either a prayer schedule or some sort of prayer list or whatever it is to organize it all. You know, maybe take time to evaluate the need based on Scripture. How can you pray biblically for this situation? And then pray intelligent, watchful, specific prayers for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we need to be partners in prayer. The Christian life is too hard. The work of the Great Commission is beyond us. We need to strive together in prayer. And then the third example that Paul sets is that we need to pray compassionately. Pray compassionately. So look at what Paul says in verse 32. He says, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. So the logic here between verses 31 and 32 goes like this. So Paul, in verse 31, gives his two requests regarding his ministry in Jerusalem. And he said that after I go to Jerusalem, I want to visit Rome. And so his goal is, he says, pray for these things that would happen in Jerusalem and that God would answer them so that when I come to you, I can come and I can experience joy and refreshing. And so, you know, what Paul's saying here in verse 32 is he didn't want to come to Rome feeling defeated and discouraged about his ministry in Jerusalem. And you know, just having to lament the fact that he had a fruitless trip. No, he wanted to have a fruitful trip so that he could come to Rome, enjoy, rejoicing in what God had done and all that God had provided. You know that feeling, right? When you're wanting to go somewhere and be refreshed. You know, maybe you've been planning some big date with your spouse or you've been planning this vacation. You want it to be restful. You want it to be relaxing. You want it to be just a refreshing, good time. And then like 3 hours before you leave, you get some heartbreaking, crushing news. And it just kind of hangs like a dark cloud over your whole trip or your whole date. And it's really disappointing. And Paul here just simply saying, I don't want that to happen. When I come to visit you, I want it to be a joyful, refreshing experience, not one where I am feeling the weight of defeat after a bad trip to Jerusalem. So let's think for a moment about Paul's hopes for when he visits Rome. First, Paul says he wants to come to them in joy. As I was reflecting on this verse on Thursday morning, it struck me that I rarely, if ever, pray that God would give people joy. Now, I had prayed just that morning. I just prayed that morning for our missionaries. I prayed for all of them by name, and I prayed for various, very specific requests regarding their personal lives and prayed about their ministries. I prayed that God would encourage them. But I never got to the point of praying that they would have joy in the Lord. Never got to that point. Now, I think sometimes we almost would think that praying for joy is kind of petty, right? Like, there's big things to do. Why would we pray for something like joy? I would imagine a missionary would potentially feel kind of strange listing joy as one of his prayer requests. Because you might think, well, what's wrong with you? Are you depressed? Are you struggling? Why would you ask us to pray for joy? I think ultimately we lose sight of the value and the blessing of joy to the Christian life. But joy matters. You know, the Bible commands you to be glad in the Lord. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." So joy honors God. It honors God. And it does wonders for the soul. And practically, I mean, joyful ministers are going to make a far greater impact for the sake of Christ than people who are gloomy and sad and glum. So pray for joy. You know, the ministry is hard. The ministry is hard. The burdens are heavy. People are sinners. And whether you're a pastor or you're ministering in the church, people disappoint us all the time. They break our hearts. And so it's hard to have joy in ministry. It's hard. And if our missionaries, your pastors, and other ministry leaders are going to make an impact for Christ, they need to have joy. Right? You know, if our missionaries are just always just depressed, discouraged, they're not going to make an impact for Christ. So Paul knew that he needed joy. And every other minister needs it too. So don't neglect to pray for joy. Pray that God will give joy in the Lord and joy in the ministry. It's good for them. Joy is good for the heart and soul, and it radically affects the effectiveness of our ministry. And of course, pray that God gives joy to every brother and sister in Christ. You know, joy is one of God's best graces, right? To have joy in the Lord through every circumstance is a wonderful grace. So pray for it. And of course, encourage people to have joy by your words and by your actions. And pray that God gives you joy. You know, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the fundamental qualities that God produces in His children. So you need to have joy. And it matters. And by God's grace, no matter what you are going through, joy is available in the Lord. Because you are in Christ if you're saved. And you're going to heaven if nothing else. So we ought to pray for joy. And then notice that Paul also desires that he would find refreshing rest in your company. He wanted to come to Rome and be refreshed, find rest in his visit there. That's interesting, you know, because Paul's ministry was very taxing. He traveled all over in boats, and he walked places. He got beaten. He got put in jail. He talks about times of nakedness and hunger and all sorts of difficulties. But far beyond any of the physical demands of Paul's ministry, there was the overwhelming burdens of caring for people's souls. Heavy burdens. And so Paul asked the Romans to pray that God would make his visit to Rome refreshing, that he would come and be encouraged. You know, as I was just thinking about this idea again on Thursday, I was very convicted that I rarely ask people to pray for me. Very rarely. It's not because I don't need prayer. because I know that I do. You know, it's more that, you know, I don't want to be a whiner. I don't want to complain. I don't want to make things all about me. I don't want to be selfish. But, you know, Paul here, and lots of other times in his epistles, he asks the churches to pray for him. So, I should ask you to pray for me. So pray for me. You know, pray for Pastor Tim. The ministry's hard. It's hard. Spiritual warfare is exhausting. And none of us are up to the task in our own strength. None of us are. So we need your prayers. You should pray for your pastors. You should pray for other ministry leaders in our church. You should pray for others who are out on the front lines doing the work of the ministry. So pray. And then as well, I mean, Paul here says specifically, pray for refreshment. And especially for spiritual refreshment. Again, I mean, that almost sounds like, I feel weird saying that. You know, pray that God would refresh my soul. I mean, doesn't that just, I mean, it sounds just so whiny and wimpy and, I mean, why would I ask you to do that? I'm tough. Yeah, but here's Paul saying, pray for my refreshment. And so you ought to pray for our missionaries and for every brother in Christ that God would give refreshment to their soul. Because again, we all get weary. We all slow down at times. We all get distracted. We all carry heavy burdens and there's trials and difficulties in life. And one of the best prayers you can offer is that God would refresh people's souls by His grace. I love Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. It says, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. Now, I love food. I enjoy food. But I need grace more than I need food. Grace is what strengthens our hearts. And you need grace too. You need true soul-sustaining refreshment that comes from the grace of God. So don't burn yourself out. You know, make sure that you have disciplines of grace built into the rhythms of your life so that you are being strengthened by the grace of God. And pray as well that God would do that for others, that God would refresh the spirits of His people. So pray compassionately. Pray compassionately. You know, sometimes we are so task-oriented in our prayers. You know, Lord, help this thing to get done and that thing to get done and this thing to happen and that to happen. And it's really good just to slow down and to care for people's souls, to pray compassionately that God would give them joy, that God would minister grace to their hearts, that God would refresh them physically and spiritually. So pray compassionately. And then the final example that Paul sets is pray God-centeredly. Now, I don't know that centeredly is even a word, but it fits my parallelism, so whatever. So verses 30 through 32 detail Paul's request that the Romans pray for him. So he just talked about all the things he wants the Romans to pray for Paul, and now he closes the chapter with a simple request or a simple prayer for the Romans. He says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And I can't think of anything better he could possibly pray for them than that the God of peace would be with them. You know, God is the God of peace. Now remember that for a Jew like Paul, peace here is not, you know, just necessary, you know, it's not primarily, you know, inner peace, tranquility. It's not world peace, freedom from wars. No, the Hebrew concept of peace would be anchored in shalom. And so when he's praying to the God of peace, he's talking about all of God's glory. And so to pray for peace is to pray for blessing and all of God's grace. So Paul's prayer is simply that God would be near to the Romans with all of His grace and goodness. And you know what? Nothing in life is more wonderful and nothing is more necessary to life than that the God of peace is with you. Again, we all have burdens. We all have needs. You know, the people in this room represent an amazing number of health needs. There's financial needs. There's work issues. Some of you are having real relational strife. But your greatest need is God. Your greatest need is God. And if you have Him, you have everything that you need. Now I have to emphasize that having God and being near to God must begin with a genuine relationship to God. You know, that's because we're not just born kind of far away from God. The Bible says that we are born separated from God because of our sin. God is holy, and you are a sinner, and it's not just that you need to work your way towards Him. There is a wall that separates you from God. And so you need that wall to be removed, and that's why Jesus came to earth, and that's why He died on the cross, so that He could tear down that wall between you and God, so that He could wash away your sins. And you can be forgiven of your sins, and you can gain a relationship with God. The Bible says you can be adopted into God's family if you will just simply receive Christ. So how do you do that? Well, you just admit that you're a sinner, that you can't get to God on your own, and that you have sinned against His will. And that you put your faith not in your ability to get to God, but you put your faith wholly in what Jesus did on the cross for your salvation. And if you've never done that before, then I would urge you to do that today. You don't just need to work your way closer to God. You need to come to Him with empty hands and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you can tell Him that right there where you are in your seat. Or we would love to talk with you afterwards about how you can know Christ as your Savior and have a real relationship with the God of peace. And then, Christian, don't forget the importance of the God of peace to your life today and the lives of those around you. Because you need to be near to God more than you need anything else in your life. So live in His presence. Keep your heart pure. Confess your sins. Worship God. And then pray that the God of peace would be near to those you love. Pray that His glory and grace would surround them and that all of His blessings would overflow in their lives. Because if they have God, well, they might not have any money in their checking account. They may not have good health. They may not have any relationships, but if they have God, they have enough. So pray God-centered prayers. So in conclusion, this passage casts a wonderful vision, an important vision for our life together in a church. And our life together at Life Point needs to be built around the fact that we are striving together in prayer for each other. That we really are wrestling in the work of the ministry together in prayer. And upholding each other in rich prayer for each other. So do you want to love people well? And do you want to express that love beautifully? Then pray for them. Pray for them. Pray urgently. Pray specifically. Pray compassionately and pray God-centered prayers. Because folks, we need each other. And one of the best ways that you can support and encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ is to pray and to tell them that you're praying. So by God's grace, let's be partners striving together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the privilege of prayer. It is a wonderful grace that we can approach the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. And find that grace as well for our brothers and sisters in their times of need. So Lord, I want to pray today for everyone in this room. Well, Lord, there are just untold numbers of burdens and cares and temptations and trials that are represented in this room. Lord, there are heavy spiritual battles that Satan is waging against us even at this moment. And so, Lord, I pray that You would uphold us, that You would be with us, and that You would use us to make an impact for the gospel and for Your glory. Lord, I pray as well that we would grow in our understanding of the moment, that we would be watchful, And that, Lord, we would grow in our prayers for each other. Lord, make us a church where we are striving together in our prayers for each other. And Lord, fill us with joy. Fill us with refreshment. Strengthen us as we uphold each other and as your grace flows through our prayers. In Christ's name, amen.